Today I'm going to do something which I've never done before, and it's so the topic actually began with some kind of an attempt at humor. When I was teaching, one of the things that we may touch about one particular bat kol, and I'll maybe one of the most famous bat kols, if that's the right way of saying it in English, is the story of Tanur Shelechnai, when Rabbi Lezer try to prove that he was right, and he did all kinds of miracles. And finally, the other rabbi, he brought a brat kol down, and he said, "It'll be proven from heaven if I'm right." And a voice comes out of heaven, and the other rabbis don't listen to it, and said, like, essentially, lo b'shamayim hi, the Torah is not in heaven, and therefore God should mind his own business. And what I had said was that it's like people in Bnei Brak today that are so religious they won't listen to a brat kol because it was Kol Isha. So that was essentially my attempt to try to explain how could it possibly be. And the truth is that that needs to be explained. And that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to do it today because I have a very strong suspicion that I'm not going to get there. But what I decided to try to do instead was to try to give the background about what a bat kol is, where it comes from, where it's first used. And the phrase itself, literally, bat kol, literally would mean a daughter of a voice or a reverberation of a voice or a small voice, as it were. And of course, when you hear something which is a bat kol or a small voice or a daughter of a voice, so then what is a proper voice? What is a big voice? What is a grown-up voice? A grown-up. So where does that come from? And most likely, the full voice would be nevuah, would be prophecy. And then the bat kol would be in this time where there isn't nevuah. But as I said, I'm getting way ahead of myself. What I'd like to do is, for those of you who do not necessarily have the sources, I'm going to open them up. We can look at them together and we can start to learn. The idea, or let's say, the phenomenon of a bat kol is, it's fairly often in midrashic, or what I'll call it perhaps better than anything else, in rabbinic literature. There's lots and lots of instances of a bat kol. However, in what we would call Tannaitic literature, in the time of the Tanaim, it's much more limited. In the Mishnah, it's only mentioned once. And if somebody at some point is going to go and search, they're going to find it's mentioned twice in the Mishnah. So I stay with this, that there's only once in the Mishnah. The other time that looks like it's the Mishnah is in Pirkei Avot in the sixth chapter. So those who are in the know that the sixth chapter of Pirkei Avot is not really Tana, is not really in the Mishnah, that's really a Braita. The first five are Mishnah, and the sixth one was added on at some point, and it's not of the same authority as the first five chapters. So I'll say it again now, that a bat kol in the Mishnah is only one time, and that one time is debatable if it means the thing that we think it means, again, a voice coming out of heaven and giving some kind of information. Most likely that Mishnah means something else. But what I want to start is the very first bat kol which appears in Shas. So anybody who started learning Daf Yomi, you start from the beginning and you get up to, not all that far, you get up to page 3, Daf Gimel, and the Gemara only starts in Daf Bet. Tanya Rav Yossi. Pam achad hayiti malech b'derech. Rav Yossi taught that once upon a time I was traveling along the road. V'nichnasni l'churva achat michurvot Yerushalayim litpalel. And I'd wandered into one of the desolate buildings, one of the destroyed buildings in Jerusalem, to pray. Ba Eliyahu zachur latov. Eliyahu Navi comes and appears to him, v'shamar al hapetach. And Eliyahu guarded the entrance into this churva. Ad shesiyamti tefilati, until I finished praying. Liachar shesiyamti tefilati amar li. When I finished praying, Eliyahu says to me, Shalom alecha, Rebbe. Pleased to see you, to meet you. How are you? Peace upon you, Rabbi. V'yamarti lo, and I said to him, Shalom alecha, Rebbe Mori. And I said to him, peace be upon you, my master and my teacher. V'amar li, and he says, B'ni, my son, Nema nechnas l'churvazu. Why did you enter into this desolate building, this ruin? Amarti lo, I said, Litpalel, I went to pray. V'amar li, hayalech litpalel baderech. You should have prayed along the side of the road. I just want to note something about that. One of the most dangerous things that people do today in Israel is they stop and they pray on the side of a road. Incredibly dangerous to pray on the side of a road. I mean, in terms of halacha, I say with absolute full confidence, it's better to pray in a car, even a moving car, if someone else is driving, than it is to pull off on the side of the road, certainly on a highway. That's one of the more dangerous things you can do. If you pull off or into a gas station, it's something else. But over here, again, the concern of Eliyahu seems to be a concern that something is being done which is not safe. So let's again continue. And he tells him that there was a better way for you to have done this. You should have prayed along the side of the road, which in that context was preferable than going into a ruin. I thought that I would be disturbed by people who were traveling by. So subsequently, you should have prayed a shortened prayer, not the regular prayer, not taking your time, the regular prayer that sometimes you need to do when you're on the road. At that moment, Rabbi Yossi says, I learned from Eliyahu three things. I learned that one is not supposed to go into a ruin. There's various reasons given for this in the Gemara. And I learned that you can pray along the road as one is there in travel. And I learned that when one prays, when one is traveling, that one says a shortened prayer. And then Eliyahu, almost as an afterthought to the whole story, says, B'ni, ma kol shamat b'chor bazu? What sound or voice did you hear in that ruin? And I said to him, Shamati bat kol. Okay, so here we have our phrase, first time in Shas. Bat kol, he said, I heard a bat kol. Shimenahemet ki yonav omeret. I heard it humming like a dove and said, Oili shecharavti et beti. Woe unto me that I destroyed my home. So again, just to understand, the churva and shecharavti, destruction, the ruin, what ruin was this? Over here we hear God lamenting, I destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, we have now a destroyed Jerusalem. We have a churva, which is taking place of the Beit HaMikdash, which was nechrav. V'sarafti yetechali, and I caused the temple to be burnt. V'igletim levein umot, and I caused my children to be exiled among the nations. V'amarli, chayecha v'chay roshecha. And Eliyahu said, you know, by your life and by the, as it were, Lo shazu bilvad omer kach. It's not just that moment that that is what is heard. Ela b'chol yom v'yom shalosh pamim omer kach. Three times a day, a bat call like that comes out. Velo zu bilvad. Ela b'shash yisrael nechnasim l'batei knesiot u'l'vei midrashot. When the Jews go into the Beit Knesset and the Beit Midrash, va'onim, and when they pray and they answer, Yehei Shmei Rabba, I'm adding in, Hagadol, Yehei Shmei Hagadol, Mevorach, Yehei Shmei Rabba, Mevorach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu minaneya mirosho v'omer, God shakes or nods his anthropomorphic head and says, Ashrei HaMelech shemekalsin oto b'veito kach. Fortune or praised is the king whose followers serenade him in his house thus. Malola av shigalat banav v'oilem labanim shagalu mi'al shulchan avihem. And woe unto the children who have been exiled from their father's table. So, there are a couple of things to point out here. One of them I pointed out as we were moving on, that this churva has taken the place of the Beit HaMikdash. But on the other hand, at the end of the story, we find out that there's something else which has taken place at the Beit HaMikdash, and that is the Beit Knesset and the Beit Midrash. The other thing over here is, again, we're just like sort of thrown all this, the pot call emerges. And it's here that I want to point something out. There, one of the reasons, if not the first and the prime reason for the building of the Mishkan, all the way back in Parshat Truma, Perek Kafei and Shemot, God tells Moshe to build the Mishkan, and then he says as follows, V'no'adati l'chasham, v'dibarti itcha, I will make myself known to you, I will speak to you, me'alakbor ben shnei akruvim, asher alaron edut, et kol asher atzaveh otcha el b'nei Yisrael. Everything which I have to share with you and tell you or command to the Jewish people. So what we have over here is the following phenomenon. The Beit HaMikdash is destroyed and replaced in two different ways. On the one hand, a churva, a ruin, and on the other hand, it meaning it is metamorphosized into a churva. On the other hand, there is a Beit Knesset and or a Beit Midrash where people pray. On the other hand, what we have is that the voice of God, which originally in the Mishkan, was there speaking to Moshe, and then subsequently we have God communicating to man in various ways. One way that God communicates to man is, let's say, through Nevuah, which no longer exists, and the other way is in the Beit HaMikdash as well, the Urim V'Tumim on the Kohen is another way that the divine information will flow from above and come down. So what I'm trying to point out right now is that it's very interesting that this is the verse, first bat kol mentioned in Shas. And again, what I said before about Tannaitic literature, the Mishnah, as opposed from the Gemara. In the Gemara, there's many instances of Bat Kol, and many of them about people who lived in the time of the Mishnah. What I had said earlier, there's only one time in the Mishnah it actually occurs. Over here, we have a classic type of Bat Kol in the sense that information is coming from above. There's another sub-theme or subtext that I want to make sure that we note, and that is the connection with the Beit HaMikdash. In this story, it's very, very clear, the connection to the Beit HaMikdash, because it's mentioned in the story. And more than that, it's suggested by the very concept of a Churva of Yerushalayim, which means the Bat Kol is something which has replaced or comes as a reminder of what once was, or is, we'll say it again, a small voice compared to the large voice, a small level of communication as opposed to this larger level of communication. And with that, I think we can continue and now take a look at some of the more famous examples of the phenomenon called Bat Kol. And source number two is one of the most famous ones. And again, this is reported later. Amar Rabbi Abba Amar Shmuel. So we have early Amoraim telling us the following. Shalosh shanim nechlaku beit Shammai ubeit Hillel. For 3 years, the schools of Hillel and Shammai argued. Halalu Amar Halacha kamoteinu. One side said the law is according to us. Halalu Amar Halacha kamoteinu. One side said the law is according to us. Yatzta bat kol va'amar lahem. A voice came out and said to them, Eilu va'eilu Elohim chayimim. These and these are the words of God. Or the living words of God, or the words of the living God, how you prefer. And the law is according to Beit Hillel. And I'm going to point out the same kind of phenomena again. During the time that the Beit HaMikdash stood, the Sanhedrin was by the Har HaBayit. During the time that the Beit HaMikdash stood, the Sanhedrin was given the responsibility of figuring out what halacha is. Here we have a post-Beit HaMikdash situation, a situation which is most likely taking place or unfolding in Yavne. In Yavne, we no longer, again, it's parallel to the Schorva, we no longer have the Sanhedrin, which must vote and decide things, and we're somehow crippled in our ability of deciding and making decisions. Again, in another time, another context, I can explain this Gemara, hopefully in a better way, but I want to see it within the context of the history of the Bat Kol. And over here, where we no longer have Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, now we have this replacement of it, and they're stuck Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. They're stuck for 3 years, and then the voice comes out of heaven, which then sets them free, or liberates them in a sense, and tells them that the law is, in fact, like Beit Hillel. Now, of course, one of the things that will intrigue us is, why is the law like Beit Hillel? And the correct answer to that question is actually the continuation of the Gemara that we're not going to read now. But when we look at the history of Bat Kol and how Bat Kols are used, then we're going to see something which I think is going to be intriguing. Let's regroup. I started with what may have been the most famous Bat Kol, and that was the one with Rabbi Lezer and the Chachamim, the tenor of Avachanai. Rabbi Lezer declares the laws like him, also very similar, and they say the laws like them. He argues, gives all kinds of explanations, they don't accept it. He then says, if the laws like me, then this will prove it, they don't accept that. This will prove it, they don't accept that. This will prove it, they don't accept that. And finally, he says, if the laws like me, it will be proven from heaven. A voice comes out of heaven and says, what's your problem? The laws like Rabbi Lezer. And they say, Rabbi Yeshua then stands up and says, Lo b'shamayim hi, and he rejects the Bat Kol. So what we have then, our two famous Bat Kols, one supports Rabbi Eliezer, then the other supports Beit Hillel, and there may be something very specific about these particular people, or these particular groups, as it were, Beit Hillel, why the Bat Kol is coming and supporting them specifically. So let's again continue and take a look. In the Mishnah, source number 3 is the only time that Bat Kol is mentioned in the Mishnah, and it doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means. This is in Yevamot, Perek Tetzayin, Mishnah Vav, and over here it deals with the unfortunate situation, and I'll say double the unfortunate situation, where a husband has gone missing and may be dead, and there's a wife who is literally, this is what the term aguna comes from, who's a chained wife who cannot be set free until we know what has happened to the husband. So those of you who know a little bit about Jewish law will hopefully know that this is one of the situations that halacha is incredibly lenient. I'm saying that is what is written in this Gemara, and we're going to see some examples right now in the Mishnah about how lenient the rabbis try to be in such situations. And again, there are a couple of places in Halakha where, you know, normally what we'll say is that if there's a safek of a Torah, la safek deraita lechumra, then we're strict. If there's a safek derabanan lekula, then we'll be lenient. Nonetheless, there are certain cases at a Torah law that nonetheless we are lenient, and sometimes because of the extreme consequences, and sometimes, hopefully, we know the rabbis have to work very hard in order to try to deal with potential tragedies. And I know what you're thinking, and why don't they do it more often, and why don't they use these tools in other situations, and there's other situations of agudot. So before we spread to other places, let's at least learn this source, learn this Mishnah, and see how it's being used in this classic case. The Mishnah says, Me'idin la'or haner u'la'or halavana, u'misi'in al-pi batkol. We allow a woman. So I'll start with the first part. The witnesses can give testimony even if they only saw the corpse l'or haner by candlelight or l'or levana by moonlight. What this means is it wasn't out in the sun, and we meant in antiquity there were no lights out. That means if it was dark, it was dark at night. So sometimes you can have moonlight and says, no, moonlight would be enough, candlelight would be enough, because what are we dealing, what are the consequences over here? We're dealing with the question of being able to allow this woman to remarry. And here a witness or witnesses saw that this man had perished, but they saw it in only with candlelight. He says, no, that's enough in this case. We don't need to be as clear as day, let's put it that way. It's enough that he saw this at night, and we're going to accept that testimony. And then it continues, and it says, umisi'in al-pi batkol. And we're going to allow the woman to remarry based upon a batkol. Now, the question over here is, what does the batkol mean? So it literally means that a voice is heard. Ma'aseh be'achad shamada rosh ahar va'amar. Once it happened that a person was standing on a mountaintop, and he said, Ish ploni ben ploni memakom ploni mate. And he screams out from the mountain, and people hear him from the mountain, and says, so-and-so from such-and-such a place is dead. Holchu v'lo matzu sham adam. The people went and tried to track down who was this person giving testimony, who was this person making this declaration. They couldn't find anybody. V'siu et ishto. And nonetheless, they allowed his wife to get married based upon this testimony. So you've noticed a couple of things here. One is that you've noticed, and sorry that we've moved somehow over to cases of agunot and remarrying and so on, that one witness is enough. And now, not only is one witness enough, you would think one witness is enough. Let it at least be a bona fide witness. Let this be a real person. You know, for all we know, and they're going to have a real hard time figuring out what this voice was. Well, in this case, they said that they heard or they saw even a man, but they found no man. They found no witness. They don't know who the witness is. They can't put his name on the official documents. They can't write that death certificate and then put this person's name, and the testimony was given by so-and-so, which, you know, maybe even the rabbis would want to cross-examine. Are you sure it was him? And how do you know it was him? And so on. And now you're seeing this incredible leniency by saying that a voice is heard. So it's very interesting that this voice is called a bat kol. Why call it a bat kol? Call it a kol. Call ish. That they heard a man's voice coming out, and nonetheless, the Mishnah over here, again, in its exclusive and only place that it uses the phrase bat kol, is talking about hearing a sound, hearing a voice, which has come out and has given this type of a declaration that this person is in fact dead. And that gives a second case. V'shuv ma'aseh b'tzalmon, b'chad shamar ani ish ploni ben ish ploni, no shachani nachash v'rei ani met. And there's another case where a person says, I am such and such, I was bitten by a serpent, and I am dying. I am about to die. V'holchu v'lo kiru. And the people went over and they saw the corpse afterwards, but didn't recognize who it was. V'hisu et ishto. And they trusted the man's testimony to say who he was, that he was who he said he was, and therefore the wife was able to get married. That's our bat kol. The Gemara is going to have, you know, some interesting things to say about this. But the first thing I want you to note is, Omar Rabba Bar Shmuel, Tana, it was taught, Beit Shammai Omrim, Ein Sin HaPi Bat Kol. Beit Shammai says, we don't trust a Bat Kol to allow this woman to remarry. Ubeit Hillel Omrim, Misi'im HaPi Bat Kol. And Beit Hillel says, we do allow to get married based upon a Bat Kol. So do you all notice something which is interesting, perhaps bordering on ironic? In the famous Gemara that the schools of Hillel and the schools of Shammai argue for 3 years, and one says we're right, one says we're right, a voice comes out of heaven and says that these and these are the living words of God, but the law is like Beit Hillel. So I don't know if this is the same kind of bat kol, But what I do know is that Beit Shammai goes on record of saying, we don't accept batkols. And on the other hand, Beit Hillel goes on record of saying, we do accept batkols. So it's very interesting how the batkol then goes and supports Beit Hillel. This is not an isolated occurrence of this. There are going to be some other cases where we're going to find things similar to this. But I just want to read a little bit more of this Gemara. My Kamash, well, what did this come to teach us? Matnitani, but the Mishnah said that you listen to the Bat Kol. Ha Kamash, well, de im mishtakechet stama de im misim Beit Shammai. So it says that nonetheless, it teaches us that this idea that if you find somebody saying that you don't get married based on a Bat Kol, then you'll know that it's Beit Shammai. Incorrect. Beit Hillel was the one. And then it's going to give us some other things to say about it, which just like rephrase and to clarify a little bit. When we read this Mishnah, it's not 100% clear in our minds. Are we dealing with something which is essentially natural phenomenon, whereby there is a rational explanation? There's a person who's standing there who just sort of disappeared by the time we got there. And we, just like we trust one witness we can't identify. Or are we dealing with something which is more supernatural? Now, the second case where the individual himself, as he's about to die, says that, you know, I am so-and-so, and I am about to die, and therefore let my wife know. You know, there have been tragedies like this. During 9/11, there were people who let their families know that they were about to die. And based on that kind of information, which really goes right back to this Mishnah, the rabbis were able to allow people to remarry. And, you know, this is an important thing in halacha, incredibly important. Rav Avadya Yosef became Rav Avadya Yosef, obviously not by name, but by reputation, because he found ways to allow every single war widow from the 1973 Yom Kippur War. He did not leave one case which was not solved. He found ways of solving every single case and allowing every single woman to remarry. And essentially what happened after 9/11, if anyone's ever seen literature, what happened after 9/11 is that the various rabbis who worked on those cases, all of them used Rav Avadya Yosef's methodology, and they were also able to get to all kinds of solutions. So over here, we're just not sure what to do. We're not sure if what we're not sure if we're dealing with something which is a natural phenomenon, but we just don't have enough information to be able to explain it, or we're not sure if what we're seeing right now is something which is supernatural phenomena. Now, a couple of things which may be interesting about this. One is the Rambam completely ignores this Gemara. I mean, generally the Rambam will take Gemarot and then turn it into law. He completely ignores this Gemara. So you can now make any conclusion you want. Why should the Rambam not rule like Beit Hillel in this case, which would be the normative way that we decide law? The Rambam may very well have understood that this was dealing with something which was within the realm of the supernatural and didn't feel comfortable about this. So as I said, there is something interesting about this. But are we dealing with something which is, as I said, supernatural, or something which is rational, even though we can't necessarily explain it without giving it a rational explanation, but it's something which is rational, but nonetheless, we don't have all the information. So one of the most important, so a little bit more about this. Well, the Gemara then says, we'll look at the English, because the Aramaic is sometimes challenging here. So it says, with regard to the instant they heard a bat kol, which they call a disembodied voice, which means they're understanding that a bat kol means a voice where there's no person who's saying it. Why? Because the person disappears. And they found nobody was there. And the Gemara says, maybe it was a demon. Now you understand why the Rambam, was not fond of even people suggesting that there is a belief in demons, therefore rejects this whole thing. Rav said that they saw that he had the form of a person. The Gemara says, but demons also look like people. So then they said that they saw he had a shadow. But demons also have shadows. So they said that he had a shadow of a shadow. But maybe they also have a shadow of a shadow. Rav Chanina said, Yonatan, the demon expert, you did not know there was somebody with such a name, said to me, they have a shadow, but they don't have a shadow of a shadow. So now, it's at that point you realize that the Gemara now is at least entertaining the possibility that we're not dealing with natural phenomena. Rather, we're dealing with something which is more spiritual. And then the Gemara comes up saying maybe it was a trick. Maybe somebody was married to two different women at once, and maybe they were trying to cause this other woman to have an affair by virtue of marrying somebody else in order to, I mean, I don't know if you've ever considered the political issues of being, of a husband having two wives at once. So the Gemara is entertaining that as well. The Yamshel Shlomo in source number 5 just comes to a conclusion regarding all of this and says, we don't utilize bat kols in our understanding. Now, source number 6 is a long source, and we're not going to learn all of it. We're going to learn a little bit of it. Bat kol, lashon harav, that's the Bar Tanura. The Tosfot Yontov and the Bar Tanura are the classic commentaries on the Mishnah. Shamu kol tzavachat, they heard a voice screaming out. V'kach katav Rashi, and Rashi explains it that way as well. V'nirali, and the Tosfot Yontov says, it seems to me, shehu shem mush'al mibat kol sheniskar harbe pa'amim bedivrei razal or chazal. So what he says is, which is actually probably the opposite direction of what I would have gone. He says that over here when the Mishnah uses the phrase bat kol, it means in its supernatural sense, that a supernatural voice took place. And this was a tool that the rabbis had in their arsenal, that once Nevuah had stopped, nonetheless there was a way sometimes to have God reveal certain things, and that's what a bat kol is, and God therefore will give some kind of a sound. Now of course, part of what we're not understanding is, so where do you draw the line between bat kol and Nevuah? If it's essentially a voice which is coming down from heaven, why is that not Nevuah? But that's exactly what he said, is there are various levels of Ruach HaKodesh. There are various levels of divine inspiration, again, for lack of a better term. One is Nevuah, and by the way, I can go even further back. There's Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, like we saw in Parshat Balotcha. The Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu is on its own unique level. Then you have Nevuah, which is for general people. And then there are other kinds of things. There's actually a wonderful book which is called She'elot V'tshuvot Min HaShamayim. There's a couple of different, I have three different editions of it at home. And in one of them, which is in Masada Rav Kook by Ruben Margoliot, he has an introduction to all of these phenomena. By the way, for the shiur, I did not look inside, which you're probably thinking to yourself, well, that's pretty silly because I could have saved a lot of time by looking inside, but I just wanted to go through all the sources by myself. But I remember years ago looking at this, and he gives us a definition of what is Ruach HaKodesh, what is a bat kol, what is Nevuah. And there are various levels of communication. We're going to hopefully see a couple of more as well. So what we're being told over here by the Tosfot Yom Tov is, that's of Yom Tov Lipman Heller, what we're told by him is that this Mishnah, when it spoke about a voice coming, that's the supernatural type. And that's the same bat kol that we hear various places in Chazal. That's the bat kol that Rabbi Yossi told us that he heard inside the Churva. That's the bat kol that comes out and says the law is like Beit Hillel. And that's the bat kol that comes out and says Halacha K'Rabbi Eliezer. And one of the things that he used as he was describing this is he uses the phrase Lahodia Sodo Lireyav. It's one of the tools that God uses in order to reveal his secrets to those who fear him. So I just want to point something out. There's a Mishnah in Yodayim. Boba Yom Omru Amon Moav, Gushabar Biosi Ben Dur Maskit, Eitzor Rabbi Eliezer, Balud. Now one of the ironies over here is Rabbi Eliezer. This is the same Rabbi Eliezer. This is Rabbi Eliezer with Lo B'Shamayimi. And he told him, Machi Dush Hayom Lachem Bebeit HaMidrash. Pam Amru Machi Dush Haya. What did you learn today? What was new? Amarlo Nimnu Vagamru, they voted Amon Va Moav and so on, and a couple of more things. Bacha Rebbe Lezva Omer Sod Hashem Li Yireyav. So it's interesting, this phrase, Sod Hashem Yireyav, is in source number 42. It's from Tehillim. Miza Ish Yirey Hashem Yorene B'derech Yivchar Nafsho B'tov Talin V'zaro Yirash Aretz Sod Hashem Li Yireyav Uvrito Lahodiyam. That God's secrets are to those who fear him, and God has a covenant to inform us, lohodiyam, to inform us. So it's very interesting that, again, it's Rabbi Eliezer, and this same teaching is found in the Tosefta also in Yodayim. There it's the same thing. So Lashem Eliyarev is also Rabbi Eliezer, and it's mentioned in the Gemara in Chagiga in source 45. you came to Lud, what did you learn today? And he tells the same thing. And again, Bacha Rabbi Lezer, V'amur Sod Hashem Lirayev. Again, the same thing, that it's interesting that Rabbi Lezer is this person who believes that God does reveal things to those who fear him. And again, I'm going to mention that there are those who accept Bat Kol and those who don't. And if that wasn't clear enough, in the Bat Kol, where we're told the law is like Rabbi Eliezer, you know what, we will look at that quickly, and I'm sorry for just going back and forth, but there is some kind of logic to all of this, that in this quote-unquote famous teaching, where God says in source number 26, this is the whole story with Rabbi Eliezer, but I'm going to the second paragraph. Chazav amar lahem, im halacha kemoti min hashamayim yuchichu. If I'm right, it will be proven from heaven. Yotztak bat kol va'amra. A voice comes out of heaven and says, Malacha meitzer Rabbi Eliezer, shalach kemoti b'chol makom. The law is like him, is according to his opinion, every way. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ragla va'amar lo b'shamayimi. Rabbi Yeshua says, it's not in heaven, and he rejects the Bat Kol in the sense he does not believe the Bat Kol has the authority to tell us what to do. So therefore Rabbi Lezer believes Sod Hashem Lirayev, he believes that God is going to reveal things to us. On the other hand, we find that Rabbi Yeshua believes that we are under no obligation to be listening things that come from heaven. This is explained in the Gemara by Rabbi Yirmiyah. We don't listen to Bat Kols anymore. Shekfar Katav to Betorah Bahar Sinai. It already said in the Bahar Sinai Betorah. It already said in Har Sinai. Achrei Rabban Lato. We follow the majority. Now, what again I'm trying to point out, which I think is interesting, is that Beit Hillel is the one who says we listen to a Bat Kol, and later we find a Bat Kol which supports Beit Hillel. Rabbi Eliezer is the one who believes Sod Hashem Lirayev, that God reveals things, and then we find a voice coming and supporting Rabbi Eliezer. On the other hand, Beit Shammai is of the opinion that we don't accept the Bat Kol, and I'm not sure what to say about his accepting a Bat Kol saying that we follow Beit Hillel. He says, we don't listen to Bat Kols, but again, the question is he saying this in terms of specifically the law of the Agunah, of the woman, and the testimony of one person and that voice, or does he understand this in this more spiritual or mystical way as well? Over here, Rabbi Yeshua is clearly rejecting that God is speaking to people in his generation. He says, no, God gave us the Torah, we don't listen to voices. God gave us the Torah, we figure out what we're supposed to do. But it's interesting that the Bat Kol is going to come and support both Rabbi Lezer and Beit Hillel, and what we find is that they are people who believe in Bat Kols, which, I think is interesting. We're going to see some more of this now, and we're going to go back to some earlier sources. So, those of us who are interested in learning more about this, that's what the Tosafot Yom Tov does over here. And he says that the voice over here in the story of the Aguna fits into the other category of this divine information coming out and telling us what to do. One of the famous stories of modern Israel is by the Lamed Hay that fell in the Gush, and they needed to identify the bodies. And there they use something which some can claim is information coming from heaven. Rav Ari Levine did something which is called the Goral HaGra. I was in a conference about the Gra a couple of months ago. This year is the 300th anniversary of the Gra's birth. Anybody interested, I wrote an article about the Gra for this. One of my students, who today is one of the editors of the Jerusalem Post, asked me to write something, so I did. And I attended a conference, and in the conference, one person gave a talk about the Goral HaGra and pointed out the Gra himself never did a Goral HaGra. In fact, the earliest we can seem to go back with the Goral HaGra is the Chafetz Chaim. But what is the Goral HaGra? Is that you open up Chumash in some kind of a apparently random way, but it's not completely random, and then divine information comes down and tells us exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. And according to the story, Rabbi Levine used this Goral HaGra to identify all of the remains of the people who were killed of the Lamed Hay. So over here we have a fundamental question. Lo b'shamayim hi would seem to be that we don't use divine information. Halacha is based upon logic. It's based upon understanding. It's based upon us using our minds. It's based upon rational material, not supernatural material. So let me now continue, and as I said, try to get to a couple of more sources which will hopefully explain this all a little bit more. So the Tosafot Yom Tov, as I said, he is a wonderful introduction to all kinds of things about Bat Kol and I'm not going to go through it. If somebody wants to learn this, it's worthwhile. Tosfot in Sanhedrin, Tzur 7, Bat, Kol Yesh'am, Shal Yushom, Im Kol Ayotze Min HaShamayim. They didn't exactly hear a voice coming out of heaven. Elami Toch Oto Kol Yotze Kol Acher. So I will admit, I don't know really what that means. They heard of a reverberation of a voice, an echo of a voice within a voice, and that's how they knew it was some kind of a supernatural phenomena. The Kananti as well, in source number 8, explains it. Okay, now I said before that a bat kol only appears once in Mishnah. However, in Tannaitic literature, it appears a couple more times. Source number 9 is a teaching which has a bat kol. It's called Midrash Tanaim to Dvarim. To the very end of the Torah, you see Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Hey, Vayamat Sham Moshe. Rabbi Lezer HaGadol. Who's Rabbi Lezer HaGadol? It's the same Rabbi Lezer. It's Rabbi Lezer ben Horkanus. It's Rabbi Lezer from the story of Lo B'Shamayim, the one who the voice comes out of heaven to support him. Here is one of the, I'll say it again, one of the very few sources among the Tanayim that speak about a bat kol. So we saw one with Hillel, and now we're seeing another one with Rabbi Lezer. Omer Shnei Masa Milin al Shnei Masa Milin Keneged Machni Yisrael Haita Bat Kol Nishmat. A voice came out of heaven saying, Moshe has died. Moshe died. Which means, how would they know that Moshe has died? Because God took Moshe up, put him on a mountain, and then God buries him. So how do we know? So it says instead, Moshe Ela Shema Mina Bat Kol Yotzet Bekol Machne Yisro Lemor Shemet Moshe. So now this is again very interesting, because in a certain sense this combines our sources. First of all, we have Rabbi Lezer. Secondly, we have somebody testifying that somebody has died. I know maybe you never thought about it. I don't know how old Moshe's wife was at this time, but she needs to know if her husband has died or not. She needs to know if she's still a married woman or not. I'm not saying Sipporah goes and remarries, but I'm just saying it's interesting because this is very similar when you think about it to actually the mission that we learned, which was, again, the mission was the only mission dealt with Bat Kol, where a voice comes out and says somebody died. So here we have a voice coming out and saying that somebody died, but this is certainly that other kind of Bat Kol, because the only one who knows that Moshe has died, the only one who could give testimony he'll be here, is God himself. And therefore, this voice comes out to all the people who are not necessarily on the level of Nevi'im, and everybody now has heard that Moshe has died. And again, who is the author of this? So ironically, it's Rabbi Eliezer. So again, I hope that you're seeing how neat, and when I say neat, I don't mean as in cool, how orderly this is, that it keeps being the same people who are involved in our Bat Kol narratives or our Bat Kol stories. In the Mechilta, Rabbi Yishmael, this is another one, I'm going to say it again, of the handful of sources that in Tanakh literature that speak about Bat Kol. Masa be'echad shekriv korban v'bnei shotemayim v'yatsa Bat Kol mikodshei hakadashim v'amra, and so on. I'm not getting into anything more about the context, but what's important to me is where the voice comes from. The voice emerges from the Kodshei HaKadoshim. Remember the very beginning I said that the idea of the voice of God coming out of heaven and coming into the Mishkan and coming into the Beit HaMikdash and coming through the Kruvim, where God communicates to us, or communicates to Moshe specifically, telling us what it is that he wants, or in a different way, coming to the Urim V'Tumim and giving some kind of a communication. So we're going to find that there are a bunch of places where somehow the Bat Kol is going to be connected to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is only natural, because that, you know, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah V'Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim is understood not just that there are great scholars in Jerusalem, but also it means that from the Makom HaMikdash, it's sort of like a two-way street. We pray from all over the world and our prayers go to Jerusalem and climb up into heaven. The sound or the voice of God comes from heaven and comes down into Jerusalem and then spreads out into the world. So the voice comes from heaven, goes to the place of the Kodesh Kodeshim, and then it diffuses into other places. And finally, if I'm not mistaken, the other place where a Bat Kol is mentioned in the Tanakh literature is in the Tosefta, in source number 11. Mishachar of Beit HaMikdash, and again, just want to stress this. What was the first one we saw Rabbi Yossi in the Chorva? In the Chorva, there's the Chorban, and now there's a Beit Knesset instead, but the Chorban. And in the Chorva specifically is where the sound, where the Bat Kol is heard. That's not an accident. Mishachar of Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, but La Melucha Beit David, but Lo Urim V'Tumim. So one of the ways of communicating, the Urim V'Tumim, is gone. Halacha Gimel, Mishameit Nevi'im Achronim, Chagai Zechari Malachi, who's all the beginning of Beit Sheni, Paskar Ruach HaKodesh Mi'Yisrael. And again, the phrase it uses here is Ruach HaKodesh. V'yafo b'chein hayu mashmi'im lahem al bat kol. nonetheless, somehow this bat kol, this daughter of a voice, this reverberation of a voice, was nonetheless used. And once it happened that the rabbis gathered together in this place in Yericho, there is somebody who's worthy of having Ruach HaKodesh, but nonetheless, the generation is not worthy. And they all looked at Hillel. So I'm going to say this again. Now we're getting back to Hillel, and therefore, by extension, we're going to be to Beit Hillel, that a bat kol is heard, there's somebody worthy of Ruach HaKodesh, and it specifically connects to Hillel. Halacha Dalet, Shuv Pam, Echad HaYoshvim BiYavne V'Shom Bat Kol. So again, now in the time when they've gone to Yavne, a bat kol is heard, and the same thing, someone is worthy, and who do they look at? They all look at Shmuel HaKatan. The same source is found with, again, slight differences in the... So let me just point out. The Mishnah, if you look at source 12, is parallel to that Tosefta. The Mishnah does not say everything. It says, Mishametu neviyam rishonim bat lu'urim v'tumim. Mishacharv beit ha-mikdash batal ha-shamir v'nofet ha-tzuhim upasku anshei emunah. But doesn't say here anything about the bat kol. The Gemara is going to quote it, and here again we're in the Yerushalmi, and it says, and it quotes our Tosefta, and bat kol yotzei mi beit kodesh hakdashim. Okay, and one more thing about this, if you look at source number 13, we have the same kind of story taking place. Maaseh shenichnasu zekenim la'aliyat beit gadya b'yericho v'yotze bat kol v'amar lam yesh b'neichem shnayim ru'un l'ruach kodesh v'hilal zaken echad mehem. So that's both of the stories combined into one. And they all looked at Rabbi ben Hyrcanus. So again, I'm just going to stress this point. There seems to be this combination of certain characters, certain places, a certain idea. We had Nevoah, we lost Nevoah. But God still wants to communicate. Certain people believe in the Bat Kol, Beit Hillel does. Hillel is worthy of Ruach HaKodesh. Rabbi Elezer is worthy of Ruach HaKodesh. Rabbi Elezer is the one who says that God still communicates, Sod Hashem Liyareyav. And it's interesting that these are the people that the Bat Kol comes to support. Rabbi Elezer, we find, he's the one who says that the Bat Kol came and declared Moshe dead, which again is fascinating because that combines various sources together. Let's see if we have time to get to one or two more sources, which will now hopefully make a little bit more sense. Again, source number 14, the Gemara in Sotah. So I'm going to say, without even getting any more into it, that's a thing. Yes, bat kols are heard from the Kodesh HaKodeshim, because what are they? They are this continuation of God's desire to communicate with us, but the natural place of communication was the Kodesh HaKodeshim, so now it somehow gets morphed into a bat kol. Source 15 is the Gemara with Elisha ben Avuya. This is the story of the four went into Pardes, and this is understood of going up into heaven, as it were, which actually where the voice comes down from. He goes in. Acher made terrible mistakes there. And again, we're not going to go into the details of the whole teaching, but his essential mistake is he essentially accuses there being dualism. He sees what he sees and thinks is dualism, and it says, Yatzta bat kol, and he hears a voice coming at saying, Shuvu banim shovavim chutz me'acher. My mischievous children come home and do tshuva, except for Acher. Acher is not invited. The continuation of the story in the Bavli is going to take us to another place, which is not going to be that far from a bat kol, and that's what I want. That's exactly what I want you to see. It says that from that point on, Elisha ben Avuya would always say that's it, I can't do tshuva, I won't be accepted. His student, Rabbi Meir, was not particularly accepting of this declaration, of this teaching. And it says that he grabs him in to, and it says, listen to the words, they take to 13 different Bate Knesset. And Takfe Aile Lebe Midrasha Amalili Yanuka. And they went into a Beit Midrash, they would say to the kid, Psukli Psukayach, tell me what Pasuk you're reading. And whatever the kid was learning was meant to have importance. Now, this is not called a bat kol per se, but part of what I'm going to claim, it's not so far from it, which means a kid is pure. You go over to a kid who's pure and you say, tell me, what are you learning? They understood that to be significant. They understood that to be some way that God was communicating. So the Bavli has kids all telling him, that's it. Elisha, you can't come back. God is not going to accept you. And again, without reading all the details, in the Yerushalmi, where it tells us about Elisha ben Avuya, Acher, it tells us that he says that, well, one time I was riding my horse and driving, you know, riding it on a Shabbat, which was Yom Kippur, Shapamachariti over lifnei Beit Kodesh HaKadoshim, Vishamati Bat Kol Yotzei Beit Kodeshim, and saying, Shuvu banim chutz me Elisha ben Avuya. Which means, again, the place that communication comes from is always going to be the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Again, I'll take that back. Not always, but there is a major theme over here, because that is the original place where communication takes place. There is one more source that I want to do today. The Yerushalmi, in source number 19. We're going to jump in towards the end of it, the last three lines. Rav Yochanan v'Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Rav Yochanan ben Lakish, have mitchamdin michame afuye de Shmuel. They had this desire to meet Shmuel. Now, those of us who don't realize what's going on, Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish live in Eretz Yisrael. Shmuel is probably at that point to be considered the Gadol Hador. Again, Rav Yochanan remembers Rav, but Rav dies first and then Shmuel takes over. So they know there's this great rabbi in Chutz La'aretz, in Bavel, and they really want to meet him. They want to talk to him. They want to compare notes with him. Rav Yochanan and Shimon ben Netzach have mitchamdim michame apuye de Shmuel. They really want to go and meet Shmuel. Amr nelech acha shmiat bat kol. And they say, well, we'll listen to the bat kol. Avrin kume sidra shmeinim kali de talia. And they went by and they heard the kids saying, learning in the Beit Midrash, what were they up to? They were learning Sefer Shmuel. And what were they up to Sefer Shmuel? It said, Ushmuel mate. Shmuel has died. Visimun, and they understood that, they noted the time, V'chein Havatle. And that was the exact time that Shmuel had passed away. The reason why this last source is interesting to me is that there was just now overlap between the two, between listening to what a kid is learning and calling it a bat kol, which means maybe a bat kol in their minds was not always something which was completely supernatural in terms of the way the message was delivered. Maybe a bat kol is also hearing a kid say something. A kid opens up his book and says, Shmuel died. And again, it was like one line after the other. They said, we're going to follow what a bat kol says on this. The kid said, Shmuel died. They noted the time and they realized that that's exactly when Shmuel died, and that was considered to be a bat kol. So what did we do today? What we did is we had an introduction to this concept of bat kol. I hope you realize there's a lot more. I guess the first hint that there's a lot more is as I prepared, I don't know how many different pages of sources over here. Obviously, dozens of pages, and we didn't get through them all. But I knew I wasn't going to get through them all, but I deliberately put a lot of sources there if anybody wants to look at more. What I tried to do today is to look at really the starting point of Bat Kol, and that's why I was really careful in trying to show how the information flows, how we go from the Pasuk itself in Shmot, where God says, build the Mishkan, and now the voice of God will come down to Moshe, which means the Nevuah of Moshe is going to come down into the Mishkan. So somehow the Bat Kol continues that idea of the voice of heaven coming down. What exactly is the Bat Kol? So we saw some halachic sources and we saw some purely spiritual sources. One of the points that I kept coming back to, which I find ironic, is that Beit Hillel believes in the Bat Kol, even in another case, even though we're not sure what to do with the case of the Aguna, because again, the Gemara itself starts going into supernatural considerations. Well, maybe it's a shade, maybe it's something else, maybe it's a demon. And again, the Rambam doesn't bring down these laws at all. Maybe he understands that this is, in fact, a bat kol and just doesn't feel that this is considered to be normative law, but nonetheless, he doesn't bring this in. But we do find Rabbi Eliezer, somebody who talks about a bat kol, and again, in one of the handful of cases where the bat kol itself is spoken about in Tanakh literature, and it's Rabbi Elezer who speaks about it. It's Rabbi Elezer who says God reveals his secrets, and Rabbi Elezer says, okay, from heaven it will be proven, and he says, and the voice comes down supporting Rabbi Elezer, but the other rabbis don't accept the bat kol, which is exactly part of the what's interesting here. Beit Shammai doesn't accept the bat kol, so I'm just saying it's the same names again and again. It's Beit Hillel and it's Beit Shammai, it's Rabbi Eliezer, Hagadol, and okay, well, then you see it's Rabbi Yeshua, and it's always somehow there is this overrepresentation of the Chorva, of the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and the lack of Nevoah, and that wasn't an accident. That's a part of this as well. You know, on some level, I can say it, you know, in a much simpler way. You know, when the Nodi Yehuda applied for the job to become the rabbi of Prague, there were a number of Balabatim who were very, very clever, and they put together an impossible question, essentially trying to see, okay, how could this, you know, person who wants to become the rabbi deal with the question? He listened. Nodi Yehuda's Rabbi Cheskel Landau, he listened. And then he said to them, it's not a real question, is it? And they admitted they made it up. And they said, how did you know? The committee, how did you know? So he said that whenever I'm asked a real question, I feel somehow a sense that God gives me information and God gives me intelligence and God tells me which book to open up and I know how to deal with it. And it's probably the schud of Am Yisrael because they need to know. They need answers. Over here, I felt no schut. I felt no understanding. I felt no ability to answer the question. So I had a sense that it wasn't a real question. And I think many poskim can tell you the same thing. And maybe I've tried to create this line between the supernatural and between the rational. But even sometimes when we do things which are completely rational, you know, which book did I open up? And what page exactly did I open up to? And what thought did God put into my mind? Maybe the division between the two is not as strong. Maybe that last source that we saw was interesting, where Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish just overhear the kids reading that pasuk, oh, Shmuel has died. You know what? Maybe there's a message involved in that. And as I said, it's interesting. How exactly we draw the line, I don't know. What I did try to show to you is the earliest strata of how bat kol is used, both in the halachic and also in the non-halachic sources, understanding that sometimes there's also an overlap between the two.